Well, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Daniel chapter 3. If you're using one of the church Bibles, then it's on page 739. Daniel chapter 3, and we'll be reading the whole of the chapter. Well, let us hear then the Word of the Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent, and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Well, the major theme of our chapter this morning is the theme of worship. If the major theme of Daniel chapter 2 was the kingdom, then the major theme of Daniel chapter 3 is worship. And we have here what you could call a war of worship, a war of worship, a battle between, on the one hand, worshipping the gods of this world, and on the other, worshipping the one true living God. And the question that confronts you from this chapter is this: whom will you worship? Whom will you worship? The question is not, will you worship? We are worshipping creatures. We are made to worship. We must worship. The question is not, will you worship? The question is, whom will you worship? And given what we saw last week in chapter 2, the answer should be a no-brainer. It should be pretty obvious. After all, what did we see last week? We saw that the kingdoms of this world will inevitably decline and fall. They will wither away. They will disappear. Whereas the kingdom of God will only grow and grow and increase and one day fill the whole earth. And only the kingdom of God will endure forever for all generations. And so it should be pretty obvious. We all should worship the God of this everlasting kingdom, the God who has made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, you know, and I know, that it's not always that easy, it's not always that simple. Because, you see, the gods of this world, whatever they may be, whatever guise they come in, the gods of this world, maybe the god of money, pleasure, popularity, autonomy, whatever the gods of this world may be, they want you to bow down and to worship them. They want you to live your life for them. And you face that pressure, don't you? You do. You face that pressure on a daily basis. In the practice of your life, you face the pressure to put the god of money or pleasure or whatever else it may be upon the throne and to discard, as it were, the one true God who does indeed sit upon the throne. You face that pressure to bow down and worship false gods, and you face it every day. The pressure, in other words, to break the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." And so what do you do in the midst of such pressure to bow down and worship false gods? How do you respond to such pressure? And I want to outline for you today three responses that we get from this passage in Daniel chapter 3. Three lessons that we can learn about responding to the pressure that you face to bow down and worship anyone other than God himself. Response number one: mock the gods of this world. Mock them. Laugh at them. Make fun of them. Mock the gods of this world. That's what we see in the first 15 verses of our chapter. The opening three verses record King Nebuchadnezzar setting up this image of gold and gathering together the great and the good of Babylonian society for the dedication of this image. And why does he set this gold image up? Well, so that people will fall down and worship it. That's what we see, isn't it, in verses 5 and 7. It is set up so that people will fall down and worship this golden image. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar does not just want his subjects' political loyalty. That is not enough for Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of the world back then. He doesn't just want his subjects' political loyalty. He wants their religious devotion. He wants their worship. And we have here what one writer calls the specter of statist religion, the specter of statist religion. This golden image, whatever it looked like, we're not told the particular details, but this golden image undoubtedly represented the great kingdom of Babylon. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar himself was at the pinnacle of that kingdom. And as a result, what we see here is Nebuchadnezzar setting himself up and his kingdom as a god to be worshipped, a god to be devoted to, a god to give your whole life to. And this is extraordinary when you think about it, because what has Nebuchadnezzar just learned in chapter 2? As we saw last week, he has just learned that his kingdom will come to an end, that it won't last forever. It's bound to decline and fall. It will one day be replaced by another kingdom. And then that kingdom will be replaced by another one, and so on and so forth. His kingdom will one day disappear. It is, as Daniel told him, it is the head of gold that will one day be replaced by other kingdoms. And yet, what we see here, and this highlights the nature of sin, I suppose, what we see here is Nebuchadnezzar resisting this clear word of God. God, through Daniel, has clearly spoken to him and said, your kingdom is coming to an end. Humble yourself, therefore, and come into the kingdom that will last forever and worship the God of this kingdom, the God that I worship. And one day, as we'll see next week, Nebuchadnezzar does indeed come to that position. But at the moment, he is resisting this word from God. He wants his head of gold era to be as permanent as possible. That's why, I believe, he constructs this image entirely of gold. He wants his kingdom to be as permanent as possible. The German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche once said, if there is a God, how can I bear not to be that God? And that is the spirit that is embodied here in Nebuchadnezzar. If there is a God, how can I bear not to be that God? And in a sense, that's the heart of sin. I want to be God. I want people to bow down and worship me. And what you need to realize, if you didn't already, is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three young Judean exiles, would have faced incredible pressure to bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. Pressure from, of course, the authority of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Here is the great king of the world back then. It's quite a risky thing, I would suggest, to resist his words, to resist his authority. Pressure, of course, of threatened death. Verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Pressure from other people's example. Everyone else bows down and worships. They stand alone. You know what it's like when everyone else is doing something, don't you? It's very easy, very tempting to follow them, even if you know that you ought not to. the malicious pressure that was applied by the Chaldeans who accused them. And then, of course, the pressure of that encounter with Nebuchadnezzar himself in verses 13 to 15, where he seeks to intimidate them into compliance and obedience. The pressure these three young boys faced was immense. And you too can face and do face great pressure to bow down and to worship the false gods of this world. You may not face the kind of pressure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face, but you do, don't you? You face real pressure, and sometimes it can be incredibly intense, where if you refuse to do so, you might lose your job, you might lose face, you might lose friends, you might lose money, whatever it might be. The cost can be very great, and so you face that pressure to conform to this world. And one response that you should make to such pressure is this: mockery. You should laugh and mock the false gods of this world. What's interesting in this narrative is that the narrator, the writer Daniel, I believe, writes in a very mocking manner. And we see that in a couple of ways. Firstly, and probably most obviously, we see it in his repeated stress upon the fact that the image of gold was made. It was set up. Just notice with me how many times he repeats that expression. Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Still verse 1, he set it up on the plain of Dura. Verse 2, towards the end of verse 2, all the officials of the provinces came to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 3, all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 5, towards the end, after the praise band has struck the first note, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And again, the end of verse 7, they all fall down, worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And there are other instances as well. Do you get the picture? It's like a kind of, I don't know, machine gun fire, isn't it? The way the author is explaining what Nebuchadnezzar has done. He's set it up. He's set it up. He's set it up. He's set it up. Bang, bang, bang. And what's the point that's being made? Why would you worship something that's been set up by a mere man, even though he's a great king? Why would you? Why would you worship something that's been made rather than worship the one who has made you? Why would you do that? He's mocking Nebuchadnezzar. It's very effective. And we also see the mocking tone coming through when he describes the whole pomp of the occasion, that repetition of the great and the good in verses 2 and 3, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, all the officials. He's mocking them. They're all coming together and they're bowing down. And then the repetition of the elaborate praise band, full of all these instruments, horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe. I don't know if they were Scots there or not, but they're pretty good at taking the mickey, I suppose. And this repeated emphasis on this praise band. He's making fun of them. It's very clever. The writer turns pomp into pomposity. That's what he's doing here. And if there's one thing that dictators hate, then it's people making fun of them, isn't it? They hate it. And that's what Daniel is doing here with Nebuchadnezzar. He is saying, yes, this is a fearful trial. He's not denying that. The threat of a burning fiery furnace is real, as you see. But he's also saying, can you see what a farce this whole episode is? It's so farcical. Here we have something that's been set up, and all these, the great and the good and the praise band, they strike up and they're bowing down and worshipping what? A lifeless, empty thing that's a dumb idol that cannot see, cannot hear, cannot speak. Great power and real emptiness exist here side by side. Do you see how ridiculous it is? It is, isn't it? It's silly, as I was saying to the children, to bow down to an image that's been set up. And you know, brothers and sisters, if you see the farce that lies behind the facade of power, then you will be less likely to be intimidated by the pressure that you face to bow down and worship these so-called gods. Mock the gods of this world. Laugh at them. You're allowed to. You're allowed to laugh at them. That's what God does, isn't it? That's one reason we read Psalm 2. He sees the kings setting themselves up against him, defying him. And what's his response? He laughs at them. He mocks them. If you think you're not allowed to laugh as a Christian, then you think that you're better than God. Holy laughter, as one writer puts it, holy laughter helps you to endure. Mock the gods of this world. Mock them for their utter emptiness and lifelessness. Secondly, resolve not to worship the gods of this world. Yes, mock them. And then in your heart, resolve not to worship such empty, useless, futile gods. That's what we see in verses 16 to 18, which is really the hinge upon which the whole account turns. Let me just read those verses. Remember, these young boys, they're being intimidated by Nebuchadnezzar, the great king. And they answer and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I love these verses. They're so inspiring, aren't they? Here are these young Judean exiles, I don't know, teenagers perhaps, maybe slightly older, I'm not sure. And they are face to face with the great king of the world at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, with all of his pomp and pomposity, with all of the power of Babylon. And he's saying to them, you must bow down or else you'll be thrown into the burning fiery furnace, and they refuse to budge. I mean, they're polite, but they say, we're not going to do this. No matter how much pressure you apply to us, we will not budge. And you can imagine how much of an affront that was to Nebuchadnezzar. He is so used to everyone doing exactly as he commands. And here are these young boys saying, no, we will not bow down and worship your gods. They believe, you see, that God can deliver them. He is able, they say. Even if you throw us into the burning fiery furnace, he can deliver us. But know this, even if he doesn't, we're not going to serve any other gods. They know that God is able to deliver them, but their faith, their trust, you see, is not based upon their deliverance. Their faith is in the God who may deliver, but who may not deliver. The first commandment is etched upon their hearts, and we will not have any other gods before the Lord our God. You see, what matters to them, this is so clear, isn't it? What matters to them is not their own security. What matters to them is the worship and the glory of God. Last week we saw how God-centered Daniel is. That's why he was able to be so calm and poiseful when he was threatened with death. And here we see his three friends equally God-centered. Our lives are not about ourselves. We're not here to preserve ourselves or promote ourselves. That's incidental to us. That's unimportant to us. Our lives are about God, his glory, his worship. Our chief end is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. And we, they say in effect, we would rather die than offend him who loves us so much. We would rather die than offend the one who means everything to us. Throw us into a burning, fiery furnace, if you will. We would rather that than break the commands of our God. And the question is, what about you? Would you rather die than offend the one who loves you so very much? Would you rather be thrown into a burning, fiery furnace than break the first commandment? Is God that important to you? Does God mean that much to you? Is he really your all? Is he really your life? You see, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we're not in the business of saving our own skins. That's not the business that we're engaged in. Rather, we're in the business as Christians of laying ourselves upon the altar as living sacrifices. Sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to God. This is our spiritual worship, our reasonable service. After all, that's exactly what our Savior did. He didn't save his own skin. He gave himself up for us on the altar, the cross, and he sacrificed himself for our liberty. We are in the business, brothers and sisters, of saying to the world, resolving to say to the world, we will not serve your gods. We will not bow down and worship the golden images that you have set up. Mock the gods of this world. Resolve not to worship them. And then thirdly and finally, instead worship the God who is always with you. Nebuchadnezzar is furious at these three young boys' refusal to obey his orders, and so he orders that the furnace be turned up to his maximum heat. He binds Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he throws them into the furnace. And it's so hot that it even kills those who throw them in. And then what happens? Look at verses 24 and 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." What happens? It's miraculous. It's extraordinary. God delivers them. God chooses. He is able to deliver them. And here in this instance, he chooses to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his deliverance notice is so perfect that they don't even smell of fire, verse 27. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, no smell of fire had come upon them. Their deliverance is complete. It's perfect. Nebuchadnezzar could not have done any more to kill these three young men, could he? He could not have done any more. And he had arrogantly asked in verse 15, "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" And now he comes face to face with the God who can deliver them out of his hands. And of course, this does not mean that Christians will always be saved from burning fiery furnaces. Think of Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, burned at the stake because of their faith. But it does mean this. It does mean that the Lord is always with you, come what may. This fourth man, one like a son of the gods, is, I believe, a pre-incarnate Christ. And he goes into the fire with them, as their companion, as their protector. He doesn't keep them out of the furnace, does he? They still go into the furnace, but he is with them in it. he is with them in it. The Lord does not promise you that he will keep you out of your burning fiery furnaces, whether they be literal or more metaphorical. But he does promise you that when you are in the furnace, he will come and he will walk with you. There is no barrier, you see, that can prevent Jesus from finding you and upholding you and preserving you. Wherever you are, in an empty house, in the operating theater, on your deathbed, wherever you are, Christ will always find you. And he will walk with you in the midst. This is the God that you know and serve and worship. So worship him. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm drawing to a close now, he ends up acknowledging the saving power of God in verse 28. And he speaks this decree in verse 29 that anyone who speaks against the God of the three friends shall be destroyed. And so we see a remarkable reversal at the start. Nebuchadnezzar says, anyone who doesn't bow down before my image shall be destroyed. By the end, he's saying, anyone who does not worship or bow down, or anyone who speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they shall be torn limb from limb. This is the God that you know, that you worship, the God who is able to turn the bleakest situation, the bleakest situation, into one of brightest cheer. This is the God that you worship, the God who turns defeat into victory, the God who turns evil into good, the God who turns death into life. After all, this is the God who turned the cross into an empty tomb. There is nothing that is too difficult for him. There is nothing that is beyond his power. There is no other God, as Nebuchadnezzar rightly confesses at the end, no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Do you know this God? Boys and girls, do you know this God? Do you worship this God? Does he mean everything to you? All the gods of this world, they're empty. They're lifeless. They're dumb idols. Mock them, laugh at them. Resolve not to bow down before them, even if it costs you your life. Instead, worship him who gave himself up for you, who endured the ultimate, as it were, burning fiery furnace when he hung upon the cross and suffered God's wrath in your place. Worship him, the God who in Jesus Christ has indeed delivered you. The God who in Christ is always with you and who will, at the end, finally and fully and completely and perfectly deliver you. Let's pray. Thank you, O our God, that you are the God who in Christ has delivered us, that you are the God who in Christ is with us in the midst. Whatever we're going through, wherever we are, we thank you that you always, as it were, find us and walk with us. Help us, O Lord, to worship you. You alone are worthy of our worship. There's nothing better for us to do than bow down and worship you. And help us, we pray, to see the emptiness, the stupidity, the foolishness of bowing down before other gods that are, in fact, of course, no gods at all. Help us to mock and laugh at them, make fun of them, and to resolve never to bow down to them. We need your help. We need your grace in this. Please, O Lord God, may we become increasingly worshipful Christians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.